Good morning, fellowship. Good morning, good morning. And thank you for being here with us, all of our guests and just even our regular and attendees and members. Thank you for being with us, especially here on a Memorial Day weekend. Y'all are the blessed ones. I'm telling you, the Lord is going to, it's a special blessing on you for being here this morning. As Cody said, my name is John Blackman, and I'm an elder here at Fellowship, and particularly here on this campus, on our Benton campus. So really glad to see all you with us today. And want you to know, I'm a Southern preacher. I'm a Southern preacher, and if you hadn't noticed, I'm also black. I'm a black Southern preacher, and there's a stereotype that goes along with being a black Southern preacher, and that's we're long-winded. I'm going to tell you, that stereotype is absolutely true. So get ready. I hope you don't have lunch plans because you're going to be here a while. So you might need to text whoever you tell, you know, tell them you're going to be late. I'm just kidding. Last week, Justin spoke about and expounded on the story of Lazarus and the rich man. In this story, that story just showed us the veracity and the realness of hell. In Matthew, the Bible describes hell as an unquenchable fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The book of Revelation describes hell as a place where there will be no rest day or night, but a place of eternal torment. Justin spoke of how truly real hell is and how hell is a place that we should all seek to avoid. This is not a place that we want to go. In it, we saw how the rich man placed his trust in his money and his possessions. We saw how he shut his eyes to the needs of Lazarus, the poor man who was sitting at the very steps of his home. Please, we also see the consequences of those decisions. We see the consequences of those decisions. And please notice I said decisions, because it wasn't one single act that the rich man did to seal his fate in hell. No, it wasn't one single act. It was a series of acts that made his heart callous and pitilessness and the pitilessness of his heart not to reach out and to help Lazarus. His wealth simply revealed the treasure of his heart, the true treasure of his heart, which brings me to today's sermon. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? I'm going to start from the beginning. I told you, I'm kind of like a backyard bootleg type of etymologist, and all that is, an etymologist is a big word for a person who likes words, who studies words, and that's me. I love words. I love studying them out, seeing the root of those words and where they come from, whether that be the Latin, the Greek, or the Hebrew. I love it. I am just eat up with it. So this is no different. I'm not going to go to the deep root word, but I am going to go to the Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 version. That's my favorite version for a couple reasons. One, it gives real definitions, unlike some of our versions of the dictionary today. Next, it also gives scriptural examples of those words. How awesome is that? Y'all, that is awesome. So I love the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and it describes, and you'll see it here on your screen, it describes wealth accumulated, particularly a stock or store of money in reserve, a great quantity of anything collected for future use, something very much valued, or great abundance. From this definition, we learned that money and wealth are considered treasures, right? We also learned that an abundance of anything that we accumulate over a period of time for a later use can be considered a treasure. It reminds me, when I think about accumulation, it reminds me of that show Hoarders. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And the perfect example of what I mean by misplaced treasure. Because we've all heard that old saying, one man's junk is another man's treasure, right? And that's what we see in that show Hoarders, is these people have accumulated all this junk to us, but to them, it's treasure. So much that they can't even let it go, even if it's killing them. In some instances, their house is so cluttered and so overcome with all whatever it is that they find as a treasure that insects get inside of it. And some of them have cats and dogs that have done their business all over, and they can't even properly clean it because they have hoarded this stuff that they see as treasure, but it's killing them. And for the ones it's not physically killing them, it has killed relationships. It has driven a wedge in their relationships with their children. It has driven a wedge in their relationships with their spouses to where they have accumulated so much stuff over time that their spouses say, I can't do it anymore. But they cannot let go of their treasure. Those are extreme examples of that treasure. But how many of us have similar treasures? Maybe not that extreme. How many of us are holding treasures that are severing our relationships? The most important of those relationships being that relationship between us and God. How many of us are hoarding treasures that may be even physically affecting us? But we gotta have that treasure. We gotta have it. Webster goes on to say that anything that we put a great deal of value in is considered our treasure. That broadens the scope. Our jobs could be a treasure. Our homes, vehicles, money, but something that we don't often think about, our time, can be a treasure. How many of you out there value your time so much that you won't even give it to someone who really needs it? Because sometimes it's not the money so much that people need. Sometimes they need the Christ that is in you. Sometimes even healthy things can be our treasures, right? One healthy thing is your marriage, your spouse. It's very healthy. But we can also make a spouse an idol too, can't we? We can even make our marriages idols. Our children, we've seen that, right? Where we live through our children. Education, very good thing. But when put in the wrong perspective, in the wrong place in our lives, it is a worth nothing treasure. Even our own bodies. Our bodies can be a treasure where nothing will stand in the way of the way I look. And if you stand in the way of my workout time, if you stand in the way of my eating habits, if you stand in the way of the way I'm trying to take care of my temple because I no longer see it as a temple of God, but I see it as my temple. It's different. Different. While turning to Matthew 6, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 6. I would like to provide a little contextual background to where we're going for our theme scripture today. And we're going to start out with, it's going to start out kind of in Matthew 5, where Jesus has just called his disciples, all right? And he's now preaching because John has been, he's been imprisoned, right? He's about to be executed. But Jesus has taken on and said, okay, now he's starting to reveal himself truly in ministry, and he's going around preaching the kingdom of God and repentance. And so Now people are starting to realize, who is this Jesus? Who is this guy? Some people say that he's the Messiah. Some people say he's a great man. Well, I want to see who he is for myself. Oh, man, I heard that he's like healing people too. Hey, go get Uncle Bob. Let's go take him. Let's go get him healed. He's crazy too. You know, he's casting out demons. He's doing all these things. So people all around Syria are coming to him, from Galilee and Decapolis, all around Syria. They're coming to him. These huge crowds around him, and he's healing them. He's healing them of physical ailments. He's casting out demons. He's doing all these things. And then he sees the big crowd and he says, you know what, I need to pull away a little bit. So he pulls away and he goes up the mountain. But when he goes up the mountain, his disciples follow him. They follow him up the mountain, and this is the real, like, the epitome of where a lot of our Christianity and our beliefs, they kind of come to a head here. Because on this mountain, he delivers the infamous Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, if you don't know, literally turned upside down the law of Moses. This revolutionized the way that they conducted and lived their lives. It did everything but strip away their very way of living. This is how they centered their life on the law of Moses. And this sermon separated the letter of the law from God's heart in the law. It separated the letter of the law from God's true intention of the law, which was to point us back to Jesus. So, marking right there in Matthew 6, 19 through 28, it'll be up on your screen. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus begins this section with the negation. In other words, he's telling us what not to do. It's a warning. In this warning, he warns us not to lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth. But why? Well, he tells us here in your bulletin, my first point, earthly treasures depreciate and ultimately perish. Here he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. They depreciate and they ultimately perish. It's just like a cell phone, right? Show of hands in here. How many of you still have a flip phone? I had one in the first service. Any flip phones in here? Well, I got one. Amen. But I'm kind of with him, because every time we get a new smartphone, is it new next week? Is it new next month? Oh, buddy, if you give it 3 months, you are way behind, right? But the phone you just bought was $1,200, right? And as soon as you walk out the store, it's already starting to depreciate. How valuable is a car once you drive it off the lot? It just depreciated, right? As soon as you drive it off the lot. So, what he's telling us is that these things depreciate. They perish. They're not worth putting your ultimate value in. It's not worth it. My next point, earthly treasures can be taken away. They can be taken away. We have high school sweethearts. How many of us are married to our high school sweethearts? A few. But most of us probably aren't, right? How many of us have childhood friends that we were friends with in elementary? Yeah, a few, right? But the older you get, the more those friends seem to kind of drop off. So if you're putting your value in those relationships, even though they may be good, will that ultimately not fulfill you? Absolutely. Will not fulfill you. We put our earthly treasure in our vehicles. We have accidents. We lose our homes in fires and in hurricanes and tornadoes. We know a lot about that here in Arkansas, just tornadoes. Those things that we put our earthly treasure in can be taken away. My next point, earthly treasures are temporary. Everything here on earth is temporary, except a few things. But I tell you this, none of those things are material. All those things are spiritual. Some of the things we put our treasure in are sports. Guilty. Put my treasure in sports, and hey, I'm going to play basketball forever. I'll be 80 and I can still beat you, right? That was more my treasure was. But a little wake-up call, about a month ago, my little brother, he called me, said, hey, man, come play ball with us up here, you know, at his church over in Otter Creek. And I said, no, man, I'm starting to kid, you know, trying to give excuses. I'm trying to inch my way out of this, y'all, because I'm not the same old John I used to be. So I'm like, no, man. Y'all are going to be out there with these college players, man. Y'all are going, I don't want to get hurt. You know, I got to go to work, bro. I got to go to work. And he's like, no, man, no, we'll play half court. I said, really? Oh, I can handle half court. You know, hey, I'm good on half court. So I go out there and, you know, sure enough, there's the young guys out there. And I'm thinking, man, it's no big deal. It's half court. Hey, buddy, I can play a couple games of half court. Well, one of the guys that we all kind of grew up with, he was a neighbor, but he's a lot younger than me, and he was talking, you know, he's talking stuff, because that's what you do in sports, you talk stuff, right? He's, oh, John, you shouldn't have came out here. Why did you come out here, man? They embarrass yourself. I'm like, oh, now, you know, my ego is rising up now. Like, man, are you serious? No, I came to embarrass you. That's what I came to do. And so he got the ball, and if you know anything about basketball, he's down low. And he got the ball. They threw him the ball. And I'm thinking, I'm on defense. I'm like, man, I'm about to throw that out. I'm throwing it to the other end of the court. But I'm going to embarrass him. Everybody's going to be like, ooh, John, look, he still got it. You know, I'm thinking it in my head, right? This is while I'm on the ground. So I go up to block him. And he fakes and comes back down. Well, what I was thinking on the floor, on the ground, in the air, it's a totally different conversation with myself. And when I'm in the air, I'm thinking, that was not smart. And this is going to hurt when I fall. And it was the longest fall in the history of falls, y'all. And so I'm coming down. I'm like, no. And I hit the ground. And I was not disappointed. It hurt like I don't know what. But I'm trying to play it off because my little brother, he's like, oh, man, they run. Are you okay? I'm like, no, man, I'm okay. Okay. Watch out, watch out. And then I was trying to get up. And I said, hold up. Give me a second. Give me a second, y'all. So I finished out the game. But a month later, I'm still kind of recuperating from that. All that to illustrate that even our bodies are temporary. It's temporary. I was talking to a friend, Alfredo, during a break, and he was telling me about how he grew up playing soccer. And he was really good, and he played for, you know, some professional teams and stuff, and I was like, wow, that's interesting. He said, yeah, but I got cancer in my leg. I'm like, what? I would have never known. He's like, yeah. Man, I was like, you know, really down for about 4 years. He said, man, I was almost bedridden for a year. He said, man, and when it first happened, I'm thinking I'm 28. It's like, no way. What are you talking about? Who are you talking to? Me? Cancer? You see this body? I look good, you know, but he's like, no, and it was kind of like in disbelief, and he had to have a couple doctors to say, man, this is pretty serious, this is cancer, And he said, man, Lord. And the first opinion was like, hey, we're going to have to amputate your leg. He's like, amputate my leg? I mean, it doesn't hurt that bad. I mean, you know, what are you talking about? Amputation? And it's all trying to sink in. But then his mortality start to really come to him. He's like, wow, am I really ready to die? Am I really ready to go on to be with the Lord? He said it changed his whole life, his whole perspective of thinking about life and what he truly treasured. Where was his treasure? Now, blessed be to God, by his grace and by his mercy, we see Alfredo back here in the sound booth doing well, running and participating in soccer again after 4 years, and we thank God for it. We do. But what if God had saw fit to take him? And where had he been storing up his treasures? Were they earthly treasures that deteriorate, that can be destroyed, that are temporary? Or were they heavenly treasures? I'll tell you now, I don't think you have to guess, but right now he's storing up heavenly treasures. By being here and by helping us in his unique way with his skill, not just giving it to the world, not that that's bad, but also blessing Christ's church. Totally, totally different. In 1 Timothy 6, 17, it talks about, it's on the screen, it says, as for a rich, for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So, am I saying that we should not enjoy the things that God blesses us with here? No, I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip on you like that. That is not what I'm saying. We're talking about this place's treasure. What do you truly treasure? What is most important? What is most valuable? That is what we're talking about. That here Paul is saying that those who have needs, have their needs and many of their wants met in this life, we do not need to be prideful. And he goes on to say, not to put your trust and hopes in the uncertainty of material things and money. It reminds me of back in the 2008 in a big, you know, stock market crash and all of the things that were going on in real estate and investments and how it completely shook and rocked people's world. People, you know, some people lost millions of dollars. And these people were not the people that were used to not having material things. And what did we see them doing? Some of them were jumping out of buildings. Some of them were shooting themselves. They were committing suicide. Why? Not because of the material, but because of the trust that they put in it. And they could not live without it. And this life was not worth living without it. This is what Paul is warning us of. It reminds me of some very high-profile deaths, like of the fashion designer Kate Spade or the chef Anthony Bourdain or the comedian Robin Williams. It's not that what they produced and what they made was so evil in and of itself, but it was the trust that they put in it. And when those things didn't produce the satisfaction that they thought it would, life was no longer worth living. And this is what God is warning us about. It simply is more proof in God's word that true joy and satisfaction cannot be found in the accumulation of wealth. Paul goes on to say that we should instead place our hope on God, who gives us these things to enjoy. God should be the source of our hope and not our earthly materials and wealth. So what is the benefit of storing up heavenly treasures rather than earthly ones? The first one, heavenly treasures grow in value and will never be taken away. They grow in value and they'll never be taken away. The treasures that we store here on earth for heaven, next, they are permanent and everlasting. They're permanent and everlasting. These treasures can't be destroyed. These treasures don't rot. These treasures can't be taken away because they are spiritual treasures that God counts on our behalf. So how do we store up treasures in heaven? In 1 Timothy 6, 18 through 19, it reads that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What is he saying? Next point. Do good and be generous. How do we do good? How do we do good? What are the good works he's talking about? These good works are an outpouring of what he's already done for us, of Christ giving himself for us. And what does that produce? It produces the fruit of the Spirit. It produces kindness. It produces patience. It produces long-suffering. It produces generosity. But not just with money. Although, of course, the kingdom needs money to function. The church needs money to function. People need money to function. And we should be givers. Absolutely. But not just of money. Sometimes people need you, the gifts and the talents that God has put in you. God sends you to certain people to hear his word. They may not hear it from anywhere else. Sometimes God sends you just to love on people because they may not know what love looks like. There's a song by a guy, he's a Christian rapper, his name is Bizzle, and it's recent, and he says that he's in the song, he's talking about how people say, hey, what if I told you to go out here and don't let them disrespect you? What are they looking, man, don't let them do that to you. You need to go back and get them. He said, now, but you would call me a hater if I told you, let that go. Turn the other cheek. Don't worry about that. See, you would call me a hater because you really don't know what love is. So what am I supposed to tell you if I really love you? I'm not hating it because I tell you to do the right thing. No, don't take offense to that. No. Turn the other cheek. No, forgive. That's not hating, that's love. I'm not trying to tell you to be weak, I'm trying to tell you to be strong. Because it takes a lot more strength to say no. Lean on God, trust in God, and don't take that easy path of letting out your rage and your frustration on somebody. That's easy to do. It's much harder to say, no, let's trust God and let's have some restraint. That is much harder path. But you don't have to do it alone because I'm going to be here with you. I have to tell a story. And when I came to fellowship, I was really in a really tough place. I really was hurting. And Elder Mitch McConnell, Steve McConnell came to me. I know, right? Steve McConnell came to me, and he was like really pressing in on me. And he was giving his time. And even though I didn't want his time, because I was hurting and I wanted to be alone and I wanted to soak. I didn't want to want your time, bro. But he kept pressing. Man, join this D group with me. Come on, man. And I did, just to get him off my back. The best decision that I ever made. I would not be the man that I am now had Steve not pressed in with only his time, only lunch. And when I wanted to get involved in a church, and I didn't know how, and I just went to Miss Libby Westcott, who's sitting right here today. Miss Libby, I want to do something. I don't know what to do. And she said, hold up, I think we need some ushers today. Here, take this, and put me right to work, and I hadn't stopped working since. But you think that that doesn't matter, but it matters tremendously. Just taking the time to love on someone and to show them that you care. That's what storing treasures here on earth look like for heaven. That's the true treasure that we're storing in heaven. That's what it looks like. But in saying this, I want to protect us from another danger that we're prone to fall into. The danger that is by obeying this command to do good works and to be generous, we might take it a little bit further than we should and start to put our faith in our works. Although it's true, in Matthew 25, it says that whenever you provide someone with a drink or with food or with clothing in the name of Jesus, you're doing that. You're actually giving that to God. And you're storing up those treasures in heaven. That is 100% true. That is 100% scriptural. But if we're honest, and can we be honest for a minute, how many times have we sinned by simply omission? Meaning we just didn't do or didn't follow that nudging that Christ has kind of nudged us with to say, give. When you know that person can't give you anything back. Or when Christ has nudged us to say, go to lunch with them. When Christ has nudged us and say, hey, invite them to your home. How many times have we not done those things? So, in saying that, we have to really be very careful and very balanced in knowing that in an effort to preserve our balance and point us back to the gospel, we really don't have any room to boast. We don't. Because it is all by the grace of God that he accepts our obedience to share in our material goods with those in need. It's by his grace that we can share our materials and our time with those in need. And with that, he chooses to reward us with heavenly treasures because he's a merciful and he's a loving and he's a gracious God. This brings me to our true and greatest treasure. I stole this from Dr. Rabbi Zacharias. Don't tell him, y'all. If you know him, don't tell him. And I'm just playing. He's a famous apologist. I promise you, he won't be worrying about me stealing anything. But too, just in my defense, hey, he stole it from somebody too, because I know I heard the story before. But anyway, it's a really good story of a beggar and a young man. This beggar was on the street every day. The young man would pass by. Everybody would pass by. The young man noticed no one would ever even speak to him. So the young man said, you know what? I'm going to start speaking to that guy. And he did. Started speaking to him, making a relationship with him. So from time to time, when he would pass that street, the beggar was out. He'd stop. He'd talk to him. They'd carry on a conversation. So much so that when his dad was with this young man, they would pass by together. He introduced his dad. Hey, Dad, this is this guy. And I mean, he's a super nice guy. He's out here all the time. And we'd stop and talk. So they all kind of formed this relationship. Well, one day the young man was talking to the beggar. He said, hey, you know, my dad, he owns this art gallery. You know, so really affluent art gallery, really expensive artwork. And the beggar was like, man, that's so cool. He said, you know, I draw. So you do? He said, yeah, I just don't have any materials to draw with. So the young man said, you know what? I got you, buddy. I got you. I'm going to get you some materials to draw with. So he went, he got him some materials, brought it back to him, and the beggar drew him a picture of him, of the young man. And he gave it to the young man. The young man was so grateful. He's like, man, this is, I didn't think you were going to draw me, but man, thank you. That's awesome. It wasn't that great of a drawing, but it meant something to him that he would take the time to do it. So he kind of, he treasured it. He was like, man, this is pretty cool. He didn't even have to do that. So he takes it back to his dad and shows his dad. It's like, man, you know, dad, what makes this so cool? Because he didn't have to do this. You know, he didn't have anything. He could have probably tried to draw something and sell it for something, but he chose to give it to me. Dad is like, man, that's awesome. That is super cool, man. We're gonna put it in a special place. Not in the art gallery now, but we're putting it in a special place. A few months passes, the father dies. Young man passes by the beggar and says, hey, you know, my dad died, and I've inherited his estate. I've inherited this art gallery, but I really don't care about that. I really miss him. The beggar consoles him, man. I hate to hear that. I'm sorry about that. And they go on. A few months passes, and he doesn't see the young man. So he's like, man, I wonder where he's at. He said, I remember where that art gallery is. I'll go down there and try to catch up with him. He goes down to the art gallery to try to find him. And what does he find? Guy at the front of the art gallery said, man, I'm looking for this young man, really nice guy. He said, yeah, you know, his father died. He said, yeah, he told me about that. He said, yeah, now he's died. He's like, oh, man. So the beggar's really down. But the guy at the front of the art gallery said, hey, man, we're about to have an auction of this estate. And so I'm going to really need you to kind of leave, you know, because we got some really affluent people coming by here. If you would please leave. He said, yeah, man, I'm sorry, no problem. So he left and he thought about it. He said, man, I wonder what he did with my, with the drawing I gave him. He said, man, I'd really like to see his art gallery too. I'm going to go back and find some clothes and clean up and maybe try to come back. And that's what he did. He came back. Everybody's immediately looking at him because they're like, man, he doesn't belong here. But nobody said anything. You know, they just kind of mind their own business. He went around, looked at the art, and they said, all right, get ready. We're about to do the auction. So they're about to do the auction. And while they're doing the auction, they said, well, we have to stop y'all. The first item up for bid is this drawing. This was a provision that was in the owner's will, and it was the drawing of the young man. So he auctions it off, and they start the bidding really low because they know it's probably not worth that much, and nobody's probably going to bid on it. Well, they started it low, and nobody really bid on it. So the beggar kind of reached in his pocket. He got out some pocket change and said, hey, I bid this. The auctioneer won, going once, going twice, sold to the man in the back of the room. He gives the drawing to him, and he gives the mic to the attorney. Well, everybody in the crowd is like, hey, all right, let's go. Let's go for the real stuff. Let's get the real artwork out here, right? The attorney says, I'm sorry. There was another provision in the will, and that provision says that whoever gets the son gets the entire estate. He gets all of the artwork. So my question to you is, do you have the son? Do you have the son? Do you know who this son is and what a treasure he really is? And John 14:6, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He is our very life and our being. He is the ultimate treasure. My final point, Christ is life, and he is our ultimate treasure. Christ is life, and he is our ultimate treasure. in Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is not only the king that we serve now, but it's the king and the treasure that we'll have in heaven. He's the ultimate treasure. This treasure is not only treasure that fulfills our deepest needs and desires, but he totally and completely fills us. Please let me read some of the needs and the desires that he fulfills. Revelations 21, 4 through 7, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. What a wonderful promise. Can you imagine a world where there is no more crying? There is no more death. There is no more pain. It's hard to imagine, but this is the treasure that we should truly hold as valuable. He is the only treasure truly worthy of our living and dying. Because he is the only treasure that has lived and died for us. This treasure is the only treasure that can actually fulfill all of our hopes and our dreams. This treasure will not decay. It will not rot. It will not be destroyed. This treasure cannot be stolen or taken away. This treasure is not an object, but a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. Do you know him?
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him. But yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
That was the end of a sermon by Dr. S.M. Lockridge. That is the best description I've ever heard of our risen Savior. It's the best description I've ever heard of the treasure that we should hold dear to us. But let me tell you, it's still insignificant. It's still not enough. He is much greater than even that description. And my question to you is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you understand, and do you value, and do you treasure him as you should? I'm guilty, I do not, but Lord knows I'm praying that I do, that he will help me to do that. If you don't know him, please, please talk to us after service. Cody and I will be down here after service. And I want to leave you with this. He is my treasure. He is my king. And I talk about him personally because he's personal. But guess what? He is yours as well. He is. Let's not put these earthly things before him. Let us make a decision today that we're going to build treasure in heaven, and we're going to go after the ultimate treasure, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for blessing me to have an opportunity to deliver your word and to speak your word to the people that are here, Father. And I pray that, Lord, that even through my deficiencies, even through my limits, even through, Lord, my shortcomings, that you spoke by your spirit through me and that they heard you instead of me. Lord, help us all to bow down to your limitlessness, your love, your treasure, your grace and mercy that you provided for us, Lord. Help us to see the value that we have in you and that your value far surpasses anything in this world. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.